So we're continuing our series we've called Songs for the Soul, Rediscovering God Through Hymns. And this series is for anyone who desires a closer walk and a closer relationship with God. So 2 weeks ago, we began the series, and we began with the hymn, Holy, Holy, Holy. And what we discovered through that is that God is holy, holy, holy. What does that mean? That's a threefold Hebrew expression. It tells us that God is holier than anything else that is holy. He is the holiest. He is the most holy. He's holy, holy, holy. And we discovered that he's completely different than us. He is set apart. He is holy, holy, holy. And then to drive that truth deep into our hearts, every week we've got a memory verse. So I hope you've memorized your memory verse from the last couple weeks. Here was the one from the first week. Say it with me if you will. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And then last week, Max brought an amazing message on amazing grace. And he reminded us that being good enough will never be good enough. The problem, as he said, the problem with being good is that none of us are. I recently heard a story about a preacher who died and went to heaven. He met Peter at the pearly gates. I don't know why they always meet Peter at the pearly gates, but he did. He met Peter, and Peter said, for you to be able to get in, that's going to be 1,000 points. You're going to need 1,000 points. Well, the preacher kind of got a little bit excited about this. He said, well, for the last 40 years, I preached every Sunday, and I've seen so many people through my preaching come to know Christ. Peter jotted it down. He said, I've baptized hundreds. I preached the funerals and the weddings. I've counseled couples. I've seen marriages saved. And I gave a tenth of my income, my salary, to the church. And Peter's writing all this down. He goes, okay, I think I've got it all. That is all going to add up to 1 point. 1 point, the preacher said. Lord, have mercy. And Peter said, 999 points. You're in. You like that? Well, if you like it, I'm taking credit for it. And if you don't, Max gave it to me, okay? We know that salvation isn't about our goodness. It's about God's goodness. And to drive that truth deep into our hearts, we had this memory verse. I hope you've been memorizing it. Say it with me. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. So salvation is a gift. By definition, a gift can't be purchased. It can't be earned. Okay, we get that salvation is a gift, but here's where we want to pick up today. Who paid the tab? What was the price of the gift of salvation? And how can a holy, holy, holy God offer a God who is just, always just, how is it that he can be merciful to the extent that he could even offer amazing grace to an unholy, rebellious, and sinful people? Robert Lowry was obsessed with this question. He was a hymn writer. Robert Lowry was born in 1826, and he moved in 1875. He was a preacher all of his life, and he had just moved to Plainfield, New Jersey. He was starting a new church there, and it wasn't long after that Robert wrote a hymn that asks this question, this haunting opening question in the hymn, and here it is. What can wash away my sin? Does anybody know the answer? All right, some of you grew up with the same hymn that I grew up singing. Yeah, that's right. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Give yourselves a hand. That was really good. I know some of you didn't grow up in church and you didn't grow up singing hymns, but I did. I grew up singing these songs. But it occurred to me that this song that Robert Lowry wrote in 1875, I've sung the song hundreds of times, literally hundreds of times. But I realized I've never preached a message on the blood of Jesus. And in fact, I couldn't even, as I was trying to recall, I couldn't even hardly recall hearing a message on the blood of Jesus. And as Rick Ashley once said, there many times we have sung a better theology than we've preached. And now this is really important because Robert Gordon Fee said this. He said it this way: show me a church's songs and I'll show you their theology. Meaning I'll show you their understanding and relating to God. And I realized that it was through songs growing up that I came to understand who God is and how to relate to him. And that's one of the reasons why this series is so important to me, because that's how I came to know those timeless truths embedded in Scripture. Now, I grew up in a church where we sang about blood. Maybe you didn't. Some of you might have grown up in a denomination. Sometimes they call these the blood hymns, and some denominations considered them offensive, and they ripped them out of the songbook. I mean, literally, they did not sing the blood hymns. But the church I grew up in, we sang them all. I mean, every other song, it seems like, was about blood. I mean, we sang Nothing But the Blood, There Is Power in the Blood. There is power, wonder-working power in the blood. Yeah, you know it. Y'all even got the beat. Oh, my goodness, you're my people. We sang There Is a Fountain Filled with Blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins. We sang, Are You Washed in the Blood? Or maybe some of you recognize it, Are You Washed in the Blood, depending on where you grew up. We sang them all. These songs, I mean, I hear these melodies, and I'm back in this wooden pew, and I mean, I'm so young, my feet can't even touch the floor, and I'm sitting by my grandparents and my parents, and these songs they bypass your head, and they just go straight to your heart. Now, I want to call this out. If you're new to faith and you're new to Jesus, first of all, you need to know you're in the right place in this church. You are not only welcome. We are so thrilled that you're here exploring the claims of Christ. But if you're you can clap for that. But can we just call this out? If you're new to church and you walk into a church and everyone starts singing about blood, cover me in the blood. They take a cup and they say, this represents the blood of Jesus. Now we want you to drink it. Okay, can we just acknowledge that that could be a little odd or a little weird for someone who's experiencing that for the first time? So what is this thing about blood throughout Scripture? Because throughout Scripture, blood is not some gory fascination. It's a beautiful symbol of life. And we cannot grow closer to God. We cannot understand relationship with God if we do not understand the significance of blood throughout the Scripture. And we can't understand the significance of blood throughout Scripture if we don't understand the seriousness of sin. Now, I know that's something we kind of, especially in our culture today, we kind of blow by that, but sin has great eternal consequence. It is rebellion against God. And it separates us from God. It has separated us from God since it first separated Adam and Eve in the garden. They disobeyed God. They turned their own way. They wanted to be their own God. And because of that, they were separated from him. But here's what I want you to begin to see in Scripture. That we see this in Genesis 3, when sin infiltrates the garden. I want you to see God's response to their sin. They would be expelled from the garden, but before that, the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. Now, it's not explicit here, but it is implied that blood was shed. The first time that we see blood shed, it is in response to their sin. And then we continue in the Old Testament. So Genesis, the first book in the Old Testament, the second book in the Old Testament is Exodus. And in Exodus 12, we see the Israelites suffering the full-on consequence of their sin. Because of their sin, they are now enslaved. They are enslaved in Egypt. Now, because of the sin and rebellion, there's always a judgment. There has to be a judgment. Remember, God is a holy and just God. And the wages of sin is what? Death. Death was coming to Egypt, but God had a plan to protect and to save his people. Exodus 12, this is what he tells Moses. On that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn of both people and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the what? When I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. God had made provision for his people through the blood. They were commanded to take the blood of an innocent lamb, not just any lamb, but a lamb without defect. An innocent lamb, perfect, spotless. And they were to take the blood of this lamb and they were to apply it to their doorpost, to the top and to the sides. And God made a promise to them that when he saw the blood, that he would pass over. In essence, the people were saved by the blood of the Lamb. And then in the next book of the Old Testament, this is where we really start to see the significance of blood and what it means. And in Leviticus 17, we get a key theological concept here. For the life of a creature is in the what? Okay, the life of the creature is in the blood. And God says, I have given it to you to make atonement for yourselves on the altar. It is the blood that makes atonement for one's life. So the life is in the blood. And who's making the provision? Who's giving that sacrifice? God is providing that sacrifice. For what purpose? For the purpose of atonement. That word atonement, in its basic sense, it's restoring relationship that's been broken because of our rebellion. It's restoring, it's repairing. How? It's cleansing. That blood is cleansing. And so we begin to see the significance of blood throughout the scripture. Now, they would make animal sacrifices. And this was not unique to the Israelites. A lot of the nations around them would make sacrifices. But what you need to know is that the meaning behind the sacrifices was very unique to the Israelites. In fact, we know through archaeological evidence that what the Bible says is true. In fact, some of the nations around them, they would sacrifice anything, including their children. They would sacrifice because what were they trying to do? They were trying to appease the gods who were angry, looking for a reason to just destroy them all. The gods who sometimes would get offended because, you know, a human said this. Or listen, if that is your vision of the one true God, you need to know that you're not getting that idea from Scripture. That idea comes more from Homer and the Iliad than it does from the Bible. When it comes to sacrifice and it comes to the shedding of blood, you need to know that this is, in fact, a holy, holy, holy and loving God who is making provision, making a way for his people to have a way to come back to him. And that is why they would engage in the animal sacrifices. Now, Paul, he helps give some meaning to all of this. But before that, I want us to see what the Hebrew writer, he actually says about this, because he's actually telling us, helping us make the connection between these. In Hebrews 9, says, in fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness, there is no hope, there is no redemption, there is no cleansing. There's no ransom. There is no amazing grace. This is where you and I come into the story. The question, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. While other gods were demanding sacrifice after sacrifice, Jesus became the sacrifice. He entered into our world so that one day we could enter into his. Paul sheds some light on this in Colossians. He says, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him, through Christ, to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through what? Making peace through his blood shed on the cross. And then 1 John, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the what? The blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. So what does the shedding of Christ's blood do? It reconciles us to God. How does it do that? By purifying our sin, by cleansing us of our sin, we can be reconciled. Paul says, we have peace. We have peace with God because of the blood of Christ. There's something that happened when Jesus was crucified. It was horrible. It was tragic. Why? But because Jesus was the only one who didn't deserve that. And Jesus was innocent. He was perfect. He was our spotless lamb. Yet he went to the cross. But when he did, something beautiful happened. There, you may remember this, but there was a veil in the temple. There was a veil in the tabernacle. There was a veil in the temple. The purpose of that veil was to separate the people from the intense, concentrated presence of God in what they called the most holy place. And so the only person who could go in there was the high priest, and that was only once a year, and that was just to make atonement. They would tie a rope around his foot, and he would go in. Why did they do that? Because in case he died while he was in there, they would have a way to pull him out. Now, who wants to sign up for that job? No, thank you. But they understood that he was a holy, holy, holy God. And because of our sinfulness and because of our impurity, there was always that separation. There was that veil. But when Jesus died on the cross, Scripture tells us that that veil was torn in two. And that because of his sacrifice, there would no longer be anything separating us from God ever again. The veil was torn. Now, you got it. Okay, so the Hebrew writer continues to give commentary on what happened in that and what should be our response because of that. Look at this. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter what? The most holy place. Not only do you get to enter, you should have confidence to enter the place that only the priest got to enter, and that there was that separation. Confidence to enter the most holy place by the what? The blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain. That is his body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, I love this. Let us draw near to God. Before this was, they couldn't even fathom this. They knew that God wanted to dwell with them. But to draw near? The writer of Hebrews says, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. It's alluding to baptism and the cleansing of the moment that we first believe. And because of all that, let us hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess. For he who promised is faithful. He is faithful. He is faithful. He is faithful. He is faithful. God told Moses, don't come any closer. There was a separation. On Mount Sinai, there was a separation. In the tabernacle, there was the veil. In the temple, there was the veil. But Jesus Christ brought down every veil, every barrier that would ever stand between us. It has been torn in two, and we have a way back to God. And there will never be anything that separates from Him ever again. We are reconciled to Him forever and ever and ever. Amen. Amen. So there will be no animal sacrifices today. In the Old Testament, those sacrifices were provisional. They had to make those sacrifices year after year. They had to keep coming back and keep coming back. The scripture tells us that the sacrifice that Jesus made and the blood that He shed, the sacrifice was not provisional. It was full and final. That His sacrifice was a once and for all sacrifice. So, we have no need for animal sacrifice. In fact, today we will not be coming to an altar to give sacrifice, because Jesus Christ Himself has transformed the altar into a table. A table is a place where we come to share a meal. A table is a place where we come to share communion with one another and with God. A table is a place where we participate. We participate in Christ's saving work through the body and the blood, made possible by the body and the blood. This isn't just symbolism. It's a spiritual reality. A spiritual reality, a spiritual food, and a spiritual drink. Every week we here at Oak Hills, we share in this communion. And we don't do it because of tradition. We do it because the one that we follow told us to do this. He commanded us. He invited us to come to His table. In fact, the night before He would be crucified, He would be speaking to His disciples in the context of a Passover meal, as they would be remembering this Passover. Here's what He would say to His disciples. While they were eating, Jesus took bread. When He had given thanks, He broke it and gave it to His disciples, saying, take and eat. This is My body. Let's pray. Father, we want to give You thanks for the body of Christ. We want to thank You that through His sacrifice, there is peace between us, that He made a way back to You. And for that, we say thank You. In Jesus' name, amen. This bread representing the body of Christ, take and eat. Jesus didn't stop there. He continued. He told His disciples, and then He took a cup, and when He had given thanks, He gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. This is My blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink from this fruit of the vine from now until the day that when I drink it anew with you in My Father's kingdom. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Father, we want to give You thanks for the blood of Jesus. The blood that has reconciled us to You. The blood of a new covenant. The blood that continues to cleanse us. The blood that allows us to draw near to You in confidence into the most holy place. We thank You for the blood of Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now I want to invite you to do something a little bit different today. I want you to take the cup when you're ready. And I want us to take a moment, to take some time, to just meditate on the blood of Jesus. I don't know about you, but when I come to the table, I have this mix of emotions. I feel this a lot of times. I'm so aware of my unworthiness to be at his table. I'm so, like David said, like my sin is ever before me. I'm so mindful of how sinful I am. But then on the other hand, I'm so aware of how powerful the work of Jesus is and that the work is done. I understand that, but I guess I'm just trying to say, if you come to the table, it's normal to have either of those emotions. It's normal to have both of them at the same time. So maybe you want to consider the seriousness of your sin during this time. Maybe there's something that you just want to confess to God. Just be honest with him. He already knows. Just confess it to him. Maybe you just want to be thankful for the redemption that you've received. Our memory verse for this week, to drive that truth home into our hearts, it's going to be up on the screen. Maybe you just want to meditate on that. I want to invite you to, let's just take a moment. And whatever the Holy Spirit leads you to do, then just do that. Take the cup when you're ready, and we'll sing a song.
Nothing but the blood of Jesus. is a flow that makes me white as snow. Oh, no other fountain, no, nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Nothing can forsake.
Gave his life. He was placed in a tomb. For 3 days, it seemed that all hope was lost. But on the third day, he rose from the dead. And here's the significance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Friend, he is alive. And because he is alive, he is more than able to continue to offer you the power of his blood, to continually cleanse day after day, moment after moment. He is more than able. He has earned the right. His blood is as powerful as it's ever been because he is alive. He has said yes to you. The question is, have you said yes to him? He shed his blood so that you could be reconciled, that you could be redeemed to God, that you could be cleansed, so from the inside out, so that your sinful nature, all that pride and all that arrogance and all that yuck would not just continue to eat you up and take over, but yet you would be cleansed so that you could become everything that he created you to be. Have you said yes to him? Well, we want to give you an opportunity right now. We're going to pray together. This can be the beginning of that journey if you've never said yes to him. I want to invite you to pray this prayer with me. Let's pray it all together aloud. Jesus, I am not perfect, for I have sinned, but I believe in you. Save me. Change me. Forgive me. I give you my life. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.